Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. This second service is, I suppose, a little different than the first. And I'd like to treat it a little bit differently as far as not only a preaching, teaching time, but also an instructional time. And if you'd like, I'm looking for interaction. So unlike the morning service, where I don't want people raising their hand while I'm preaching, you know. If you do, it's okay. I'll try to deal with it. As long as you don't fall asleep. One time, I was preaching at our church back in Indiana, and I noticed a noise over to my left, and I look over there, and it was somebody snoring. You know. So I just thought that was fun. You know, I figure as a preacher, if I put you to sleep, it's my job to wake you up. So I get to have that fun. But I want to have some interaction. I may ask you some questions. I won't point you out, maybe, after I get to know you a little better. You know, you can ask questions. There's no such thing as a dumb question. Some dumb answers, but no dumb questions, okay? And the dumb answers might come from me, and the smart questions will come from you. But let's read our text. It's a very familiar one. To give this a title, I guess the title would be, What Do You Really Think About the Bible? Now, I realize I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But it's good for us to have this solid understanding about the Word of God, because it helps us to be able to understand what's going on in the culture and to be able to look back to the Bible and to be able to say, this is what the Bible says. So let's read beginning in verse 15. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast learned the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." By the way, what scriptures did Timothy have as a child? Did he have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Okay, so what did he have? The Old Testament, you know, the prophets. So you can be saved through the Old Testament. We have the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and our Lord introduced the Gospels, and that's how you're saved. You're saved by those believing the Gospel. Then Paul and his epistles and the other apostles and others gave us what we call generally we call them the epistles. You have the Pauline epistles and you have the general epistles. And what those do is they go into more explanation and they give us deeper understanding, but it's all the same Gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I've heard some people talk about, well, it's Paul's gospel, not Jesus' gospel. Well, Paul's gospel that he preaches is Jesus' gospel, because he said, that's what I'm not ashamed of. And he said that right off the bat. So let's move on reading here. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Years ago, in fact, it was 40 years ago, I think, when did the Challenger tragedy happen? Wasn't that in February? It was on the news. Well, I was in downtown Chicago 40 years ago at a seminar that one of the businessmen in our church sent the pastor and myself and a couple other staff members to a seminar. And I think the speaker was Zig Ziglar. Before the seminar, we were at this hotel, and we were watching on the big screen TVs the Challenger explosion and listening to the speech by the president. So I remember this day very well because he said at that day, at that conference, he said that your life will be changed or transformed by the people you meet and the books you read. Well, that's true. But there is one book. A lot of times we refer to this as the good book. My father used to like to call it that, the good book. Well, it's the best book as well as the good book as well. So your life will be transformed by the people you meet, and particularly the books you read, as we know it is the Bible. There's a lot in the news today, isn't there, about fake news. And both sides accuse each other of fake news. So what can you believe? Well, what about the internet? Years ago when it first came out, I heard somebody say, it's got to be true. I read it on the internet. And now we all laugh. Yeah, right. You know, all kinds of things. I can start a newspaper on the internet and I can say all kinds of crazy things and people might believe them. So the question here is, and if we don't have time to finish, it'd be great to finish this next week. So what do you really think about the Bible? You know, the Bible's under attack today. The Bible has been thrown out of our public schools for the most part, along with its author, which is God. You throw the Bible out, you're throwing God out as well. People are saying today they want a society without religion. But what they mean is, they want a society without Christianity. Almost every religion out there in our culture is tolerated, especially Islam today. But Christianity, you can talk about God to some degree. But if you bring the name of Christ into the conversation, the tone in the room completely changes. I love it when some football player or whatever, or basketball player, they just thanking their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you could just tell how uneasy the interviewer is. And you can just sense it in people. And I get my entertainment in different ways, and I get entertained by that kind of a thing. Now, Cornerstone Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church, right? It's a Bible-preaching church. I've read the Constitution. And everybody should read the Constitution before they become a member. And everybody who wants to pastor should read the Constitution. And from that, it's easy to tell that we are a Bible-believing church. That's our testimony. But if you were going somewhere and looking for a Bible-believing church, what would be some visuals? The name on the church sometimes doesn't mean it's a Bible-believing church. So you go into a church. What are some externals that you notice that might tell you this might be a Bible-believing church? Anybody? People are carrying Bibles. That's a good sign, you know. I'm like, I like that, you know. And sometimes it might be an electronic thing, but, you know, that there it's got the Bible in it. Okay. What else do you notice about a Bible-believing church? You go in, you sit down. And they maybe sing songs about the Bible, right? What do you notice about the preacher? What does he read from? The Bible. Oh, and he preaches and he stays with the Bible, doesn't he? And so that's a good sign. There may be a lot of other things you're looking for in a church, and we kind of call those church culture. But you're looking for a Bible-believing church. So people have Bibles, and they read from the Bible. The pastor preaches from the Bible, and he just doesn't read a text and then talk about all the issues of the day. He really does preach about the Bible. So today, let's talk about a book, not an ordinary book, and not even just the good book, but the book. Books change our lives. And the Bible has been called the greatest book ever written. So what about this great book? What can this great book do for me? What can we say about the Bible. Well, the Bible has been called by some, it's a manual for living. So it would be a marriage manual. It's a manual for raising a family. It's a manual for setting a path for your career. The Bible will give knowledge. It will encourage. It will comfort. It will exhort. It will equip you for everything that you do in life. Now, before we look at this passage, I'd like us to consider two words that aren't found in the passage. In fact, these words aren't found in the Bible, but we use them about the Bible. Two words for us to consider. One word is the word inerrant. Now, what do you think the word inerrant means? No errors. Inerrant. I wish I could say that about me when I played baseball. You know, no errors. In fact, it goes beyond no errors. It means incapable of any error as well. And of course, that's speaking about what we call the original autographs, which no longer exist. For some reason, God hasn't preserved the originals, but we have many, many faithful, trustworthy copies of those originals. And the copies, anybody know what the word is for the copies of the originals? What are they called? Manuscripts, very good. They're called manuscripts, and they were written in Greek and Hebrew and another language. Anybody remember that other language? Good, I did the easiest ones first. Okay, Aramaic is the third one. So from those, we get what we call translations, which means a translation. Trans means to move, okay? And that has a different connotation sometimes today, but it means to move from one place to another. And so the language are translated from one language into another. So that is inerrant. So we need to believe that the Bible is inerrant and incapable of errors. As we approach this text, there's a second word. And that is the word infallible, which means that it is trustworthy and it will not lie. And in fact, these two words kind of overlap. Inerrancy is the negative side. That means there's no error. Infallible is the positive side because, you put it together, because it is without error, I can trust it. So there's no errors, not negative is meaning bad, but negative is meaning it doesn't have error in it, to I can trust it. It's inerrant, which makes it infallible and trustworthy. Now we come to a question. What is the confirmation of all of this, that the Bible is inerrant and infallible? And we all believe that. I'm not trying to convince anybody that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. But what is the confirmation of this? Where do we get this confirmation from? The Scripture. Okay, it sounds like that's too easy, Pastor, but that's the right answer. Now, this bothers some people. The Bible's the authority, and to them, that is circular reasoning. For instance, if I said to you, it's going to snow tomorrow. We're going to have a blizzard. And you said, well, how do you know that? And I simply say to you, well, because I said so. And you wouldn't accept that. You say, well, that's kind of circular reasoning. You're making yourself the authority and then telling us what's going to happen and bringing it right back to yourself. But the Bible is the only source that we have that God's word is true. The Bible is the absolute authority, and it's the source of all truth, which means that you can depend on God's word. The word of God is true. I mean, if that wasn't the case, we wouldn't have any hope. What kind of information out there do you put a certain level of trust in? Not all your trust. But what kind of things do you put your trust in out in society? the news. Weather forecast, you're a real trusting guy, right? Okay, yeah, the news, but not totally, but I put some trust in the news. I put some trust in the weather forecast. I mean, some people put a lot of trust in the movie industry. Some people put, and this is a tough one to do, they put a lot of trust in social media. Some people out there think they are like the source of all news. Something happens and they put it out there to tell you something happened. You're like, you know, I read the news too. You know, I don't need to just have you on Facebook to tell me that. Another source for people is the music industry, the TV industry. And you got news programs on TV. You can find a certain level of truth in all of those things. But all those things that I listed, the newspapers, the news shows, the movie industry, the music industry, the TV industry. The last time I looked, they weren't trying to live a life to give glory to God, but to give glory to man. And that's where you have to look at it and say, okay, now I got to discern. You know, I can't just believe everything they're telling me. You might be of a particular political persuasion. Well, you just can't believe everything that person tells you because they happen to vote the way that you vote. You have to use something to discern. And the something we have to discern is the Bible. And people out in the culture do not use the Bible to discern the truth. So we get to verse 16, which tells us that the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now back up to verse 15, and we have a similar phrasing here. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So it's introduced as the Holy Scriptures. Now we're taking it for granted it's the Holy Scriptures. So now Paul is just saying the Scriptures. Of course, referring to the Holy Scripture. The word Scripture, and I'll give you this word because it sounds like something you know. It's the word graphi, which we get the word graphic from. It means a writing. So Holy Scriptures, literally translated, would be the sacred letters. Holy meaning that they are separate, sacred. So we are told in verse 15 that it is holy, consecrated for sacred use. The Bible is different than any other book because it's set apart by God for sacred use. And so we have to treat the Bible like a special book. It's important. That doesn't mean that you never write in your Bible. You know, it's not like an antique book that you bought, and you're not going to mess that up in any way. You're not going to highlight in that. You're not going to write in the margins. You know, that's like an investment. It's different from that kind of a book. But we treat it differently. It is sacred. And so it's okay. We don't worship the paper, okay? And it doesn't have to have a leather on the outside. But a lot of times you get a leather Bible because that makes it kind of special to me. So it's consecrated for sacred use. Now, the world today is as apostate from God as it can be. So the world, like a poison, the world is poison. So what do you need if you got a poison? You need an antidote. And the antidote for a world of apostasy and for all the fake truth is the Word of God. So it's good for us to say, when we're just, well, what does the Bible say about that? And I find it interesting. People who don't believe the Bible and are not Christians, but sometimes they will use the Bible to support their position. And they'll pull a verse completely out of the context. You know, well, Christians do this sometimes too. And they'll say, well, judge not lest you be judged, you know. They'll take it totally out of the context and apply it to their situation. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. But the world needs an antidote. And the antidote is the Bible. It is inspired by God. Literally means that it is God breathed. So the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is vitally important. And that's a good thing. There are churches. They are in denominations that are, some are what are called modernist, and some are called liberal. And a good question to ask them, do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible? Do you believe the Scriptures are inspired by God? Not just some, but all. This doctrine is a doctrine that's been attacked by Satan from the beginning. Satan is the author of fake news. In the garden there, when Eve was being tempted to take of the forbidden fruit, Satan said to her, "Hath God said?" You know, he was doubting the truth of God's word. In the desert, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, Satan used the Bible. He quoted from the Psalms. And what did Jesus, where in the Bible did Jesus quote when he answered Satan's scriptural presentation? What? A section of the Bible, maybe. The law. Jesus went back to the law. Satan was pulling out Psalms like we sometimes do today. You know, we kind of pull them out of context to meet our particular need. So it means God breathed. That literally means they are God's words. It's a different inspiration than what we sometimes get. You know, you want to sit down and write a nice note to somebody, and you're thinking, and you kind of get inspiration, and you start writing. And as your hand keeps moving, you've ever had that happen? You just keep writing and writing, and you're able to say everything that you want to say. Well, that's nice. Authors have inspiration. Songwriters have inspiration. They use nature. They use relationships as their inspiration. But God's inspiration is quite different because it means it comes directly from God. But God uses men. It's amazing how God used men's personalities. He expressed things to us using their own thought patterns, yet got exactly what he wanted men to say. So all the authors were different. They all had different personalities. They all had different ways of writing. And God, miraculously, as Peter tells us, how holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't a kind of inspiration where God put certain words and they just mimicked those words out. In some cases, they heard God say something and they put exactly what God said. But God inspired them and put words into their heart and they expressed them in their own way and God approved of those things. So God used these kind of men to give us his word. And what kind of men were these in the Old Testament? Mostly or basically they were prophets. So when you hear about the in the New Testament, the prophets, they're speaking about the word of God. Now, all, let's look at that word for a moment. All scripture is inspired. Now, some translate this. All scripture that is inspired. Now think of that for a moment. All scripture that is inspired. What can you, I mean, at first you don't pay attention to it, but when you focus on it, you know there's something wrong with that. Somebody tell me what is wrong with that. When all scripture that is inspired. Okay, they're saying some of it is inspired and some of it's wrong, right? And at first reading, we don't catch it. And Thomas Jefferson, for instance, believed the Bible was, but not all the Bible was inspired. And he has a famous Bible that he put together with a penknife. And he cut out the things that he thought were or weren't. And he created, you can see that Bible today. I think I was told if you go to his home near Charlottesville, Virginia, that you can see that. Well, what is that if someone is saying that some scripture is inspired? Well, it's fake truth. Now, there's another term that we use that's not in the Bible, but we say God's word is immutable. Immutable means it doesn't move. Immutable means it's not changing, that it is absolute truth. We live in a society where relativism is the constant philosophy. Relativism says that things are changing. Have you heard anybody say, well, God used to feel this way about this particular sin, but God doesn't feel that way anymore? How many of you have ever heard anything like that before? Well, that's relativism, but God's word is absolute. It's immutable. It doesn't move and it doesn't change. God doesn't look on society and say, well, you know, the folks living there in America today, you know, things are different than they used to be. And I used to be against this sin, but now I'm going to be more tolerant of this sin. Well, God's word is immutable. Either it was true when it was written 2,000 years ago and older, or God is a liar. And the Bible tells us that let God be true and every man a liar. Now, it is profitable. There's another word that we use in churches, in constitutions, and theologians use as well. It is called the sufficiency of Scripture. That's where we're talking about. It is profitable. Now, that we believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. And that also means that's all that I need. You know, if it's the only book in my library, then the Bible is all I need. And I thank the Lord for all the godly men who have, and women as well, have written books that have been helpful, that helped me understand the Bible even better. But the main book is the Bible. So it is sufficient. Have you used the term before, the sufficiency of Christ? Somebody explain to me what you think the sufficiency of Christ is. Anybody? We won't laugh very hard. No, we won't laugh at all. Over here? It's enough. That's what's sufficient. When someone says, do you have everything you need? It's sufficient. You know, it is all that I need. So the sufficiency of Christ is, Christ is all I need. He's all I need for salvation. He is all I need in daily living. I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the word of God is profitable as well as powerful as well. And there are four transforming dynamics that are given here in this passage. And we're going to look at those in more detail next Sunday. But right now it's just about 12 o'clock. And there is a memorial service here at 2. And so I am not going to go over the time. All right. Any questions, though, in the minute or so that we have left? Any questions? Or maybe you'd like to give an observation, you know, something that you've noticed in this passage as we have looked at. Feel free to do that. Say, you know, I saw this, and what do you think? Or I have a question. Feel free to ask it. And we're all friends here. You know, like I said, there's no dumb questions, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the Bible. Lord, it's how we begin our day. It's what we go to when we are looking for answers to life's problems. It's where we go during times of grief and sorrow and instruction. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote that love letter to us. You gave it to us because you love us. And Lord, as we love you, may we read that love letter. And thank you, Lord, may you bless the memorial service today. Encourage the hearts that are there. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go out into eternity without knowing you. And so I pray you use Pastor Jose as he delivers that message today. In Jesus' name, amen.